At any rate, we're going to be going into chapter 4. The title is, How Do We Know the Bible is Inspired? How many know this is vitally important? We were just fellowshipping and communing together via the communion, the Lord's Supper. And how many know that Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, said those that don't discern what this is all about, some are weak, some are sick, and some have gone on. They've died because of not understanding what this is all about. I mean, the Bible declares that what Jesus did was not just save us from hell. Okay, that is where everybody seems to go, but that's just a byproduct. He saved us unto eternal life. And that eternal life that is already on the inside of us has everything that we need to overcome and to live with strength and purpose and victory in this life. Salvation is an all-inclusive term. Those of you, most of you in here know that. The word soso or soteria talks about salvation, speaks of salvation in every sense of the word. Salvation of your mind, of your emotions, beginning, of course, with your spirit man that was made new in Jesus. But your body, every part of you, he is our peace. Amen? Salvation in every sense of the word. So we know that. Now, here's the thing. Turn with me. Where'd my phone go? I had a scripture saved on there I wanted you to see. Turn to the book of Matthew. And get there in just a minute with you. The book of Matthew. Chapter 8, I was sitting and visiting with a lady today that is, I did make it, Evelyn. Where's Evelyn at? And as we were sitting there, I was pointing out different scriptures. For example, you're in Matthew. Stick a finger in Matthew. Here, turn to Proverbs chapter 3, for example. Proverbs chapter 3. And I know we're all at varying levels of faith and learning to walk and grow. But how many know the Word of God is eternal, it's true, it's literal, it has literal life for us? Jesus said in his prayer in John 17, thy word is truth, praying to the Father. Look at, for example, Proverbs chapter 3, where it says in verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes, fear the Lord and depart from evil. Now, in here, You'll recognize if you back up a few verses, a scripture that's quoted quite a bit. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy... How many have experienced that already? I'll tell you what, if we acknowledge him first, he'll direct our paths. Be not wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord. Depart from evil. It shall be health. Listen to what he says. Health to thy navel. Interesting. Health to thy navel and marrow, this is verse 8 of chapter 3. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. It's interesting that modern medical science says that our immune system is found largely in our intestinal system. That is where our immune system and our marrow. Isn't that amazing? Life. He's saying to the Word of God, if you're looking at this, look at what he says, shall be health to thy navel. That's something you can lay claim to. Health to thy navel, marrow to thy bones. Honor the Lord with thy substance. And then he goes on to speak of that. But jump over to chapter 4. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Wow. Now, is that literal or not? Can you take that to the bank? Is that something you can live by? It better be. You know, the scripture that I was... You know, a lot of people that say, well, that's speaking of spiritual things and it's not meant to be taken literally and so on and so forth. Look at Matthew, where we started out just a minute ago.
Matthew chapter 8, starting with verse 17. I love this. Excuse me. Let's back up a little bit so we can give a little bit of context.
This is the chapter where, in verse 8, if you look at the very top, when he was coming down on the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, there came a leper and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if thou wilt, thou canst make me clean. And the Lord put forth his hand and touched him, saying, I will. I love that. Never once did he said, it's not my will. He said, I will, be thou clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus saith unto him, see thou tell no man, but go thy way, show thyself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a testimony unto them. And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, so he does a miracle there with a leper. When Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion, beseeching him and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus saith unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that thou shouldst come under my roof, but speak thy word only, and my servant shall be healed, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this man, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said unto them that followed, verily, 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 I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. This was a Gentile Roman soldier, and Jesus is in awe at his faith. Isn't that amazing? He simply believed. And I say unto you that many shall come from the east and west and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the children of the kingdom shall be cast out into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto the centurion, go thy way, and as thou hast believed, so be it done unto thee. And his servant was healed in the self same hour. So there we see two great miracles. And when Jesus, look at 14, when Jesus was come into the house, he's busy, wasn't he? And when Jesus was come into the house, he saw his wife's mother laid and sick of fever. And he touched her hand, and fever left her. And she arose and ministered unto them. And when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils. And he cast out the spirits with his word, and he healed all that were sick. Verse 17. He healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. 1 Peter. Peter puts it in the past tense, calls it a done deal. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24. He says, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness by, would you say that with me? By whose stripes we are healed. Do you know that you can get the word of God in reference to healing down on the inside of you until it becomes a revelation that explodes in you, and you can receive a physical manifestation of a gift already yours and in you, already given. It's a matter of getting the truth about what's in you and releasing that into your life. This is what the word of God says. Aren't you glad tonight for the word of God that is true? It's literally true. It works. And that's why it's so important that we get into the Word of God and find out. In tonight, how do we know the Bible is inspired? You better believe it's inspired. These words are not like the words found in a whimsical, cute little nostalgic story found in Reader's Digest that make you cry and stir you and maybe help you cope through another day. They're different. These words, Jesus says, my words are spirit. John 6:63, they're spirit and they are life. We better know that the word of God, I don't know what it is. I remember years ago as a young guy, somebody had given me a whole stack. We were on the mission field, a whole stack of tapes. I mean, a whole seminar of tapes by Brother John Osteen, and boy, it was powerful. I have some of those still today. And I remember when I was feeling down or homesick or struggling, man, I could go stick Brother John Osteen in there and hear that little fiery 5'7" giant begin to say, "You can do it through him. He has paid everything." I mean, he'd just take off and go. And by the time I got through listening about 20 minutes of that, man, I was walking tall. I had it in my pickup. I had it in our house in a little battery. The Word of God, I mean, I'd have it going in the background. And just having it going in the background just lifts you. His word is life. Aren't you glad for that tonight? Would you lift your hands with me and say, "Lord, thank you for your word that is literally life to me." I'll never forget on a completely different, in a completely different context, Chad Nanke sitting back at the sound booth. We were talking about that this morning. And the revelation, if you turn, you don't have to turn there. Is it Colossians 1:12, where the King James says he has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance in, am I quoting it right? In Christ Jesus, King James. What it literally means, he has qualified me. And when that broke through, that word blew Chad's life wide open. The revelation that he has qualified me by his blood opened up a whole new world in his life and walk with God. How many are glad tonight for the Word of God that makes all the difference? Amen. How do we know the Bible is inspired? If you're following along your book, I'm in chapter 4. Instead of looking to God for guidance, many Christians today are turning to science or the principles of this world to answer their questions. But that is exactly what the Apostle Paul warned us not to do. Colossians 2:8, hence our series. The Word of God is a far more reliable place to look for answers and a much surer foundation for our worldview. There is that word again. Jesus didn't go around citing the traditions of the Pharisees or the laws of the scribes. He quoted the Word of God as the final authority. Science itself, he says, is not bad. It is merely the observation and interpretation of data. The problem lies in the interpretation, which is sometimes based on the assumption that God doesn't exist. That's where they start. An obvious problem for Christians. Unfortunately, many people today have chosen to put their faith in science, which really means they're putting their faith in the interpretation, the opinions of man, rather than God. However, despite efforts by atheists to disprove the existence of God, not a single scrap of scientific evidence has ever been produced that invalidates Scripture. Pretty amazing, huh? The word science is used by many, and I'm glad he included this in here, because this is something, I don't know how many have ever watched, how many have ever heard of Kent Hovind? I know I've mentioned him a number of times. He's got a tremendous series on creation and how that Bible science is true science, and shows how that what they call science, when they're honest, when they're intellectually honest, when they're honest, continues to confirm what the Word of God has said all along. Tremendous series. In there, he deals with these very things, and deals with where the world is at on many of these on many levels in this aspect. The word science is used by many to imply incontrovertible laws, but nothing could be further from the truth. Throughout history, what was promoted as being unassailably true by science one day has often been disproved the next. Scientific theories are in a constant state of revision. The principles of this world are here today and gone tomorrow, but the Bible has stood the test of time. The Word of God remains unchanged. Jesus said it this way in Matthew 24, verse 35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." The Bible is not a science textbook, nor does it attempt to answer questions of mathematics and natural science, but the Bible has always proven accurate in all of its prophecies and details. This is remarkable when you consider that Scripture was written during a time when the world was steeped in superstition and ignorance, and it once again underscores the fact that the Bible was written by God through men. For instance, pretty interesting, he dives right in. For instance, the Bible teaches that the universe had a beginning. Genesis 1:1, when the common ancient view was that the universe was eternal. Isaiah wrote in 800 BC that the earth was round. Isaiah 40, verse 22, but Western society didn't embrace it, embraced that truth for another 2,000 years. The Word teaches that no new matter is being created in the universe, Genesis 2:2, and the first law of thermodynamics states the same thing. Also, the second law of thermodynamics claims that the amount of energy in the universe is decreasing, and that is what the psalmist declared in Psalms 102, 25 through 27, where he says, "Of old thou hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax like a garment, as a vesture. Shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years have no end." He says here, I don't base my faith in God on the ability of scholars to reconcile the Word of God to current scientific theories, but I don't believe that we should, because the Bible is more trustworthy than the fashionable ideas of any time period. God is unchanging, and His Word is proven true over and over again. However, the scientific accuracy contained in the Bible, which was written well ahead of any contemporary discovery, is another indication of its supernatural origins. I want to go ahead and show these two videos first, and then we'll get into this in a little more depth. I think you'll enjoy these. The first is Ravi Zacharias. The second one is Josh McDowell. Enjoy.
We know the Bible's true. First, the very nature of revelation.
How do we know the Bible is true?
It's not just propositional. It is embodied. It is incarnated. But let's go to the propositional side, because the question was raised, and I think your question is a very critical one. On this peg hangs just about everything the Christian believes. It is this. It's a fellow was once doing his PhD dissertation, and he disagreed with the way dissertations were judged. So he would say things like this. He would make some profound statement and say, "As told to me by the waiter on Fifth Avenue's restaurant." And then he would make another statement, "As told to me by the elevator boy in such and such a place." And they were all verbal references to somebody he talked to. So the professor looked at him and said, "You can't make statements like this in a dissertation. You have to have written references or footnotes." And he said, "Aha, why? Why do you have to have it as written? Why is it more important because it's written rather than the waiter telling me in a restaurant or the elevator man telling me?" So the professor said, "Okay, that's all right. Just wanted to see where you're coming from." On the day he was graduating, he said, "We have passed you and given you your PhD, but we're not going to give it to you in writing. Just take my word for it." There's something about the inscripturation process that is very important, because truth is primarily a property of propositions. When you look at the Bible, it is a very distinctive book. Unlike Buddha's teachings, which are the sermons of Buddha, or the Quran, which is the utterance of one man and the compilation of it posthumously, this takes 66 books from about the mid-1400s all the way to the first century. And you've got this 39 in the Old Testament, 27 in the New. And you've got a single thread going through all of this. The collusion factor would have had to be incredible to bring this about. For example, you go back to the prophecy of Isaiah, writing 700 before Christ, to talk about the virgin birth, to talk about Micah talking about the city where he would be born, and Zechariah talking about the way that the Messiah would ultimately be crucified. You take these writers, some of whom were not contemporaries, and you put all the converging line of evidence. You take the hundreds of those prophecies and bring them into the person of Jesus Christ. It would have taken an extraordinary stroke of genius to retroactively bring all of that to the convergence in one single person. Now, the authority of Christ hangs on the resurrection. If those who wanted to disprove the authority of Christ, they could have done it in one simple stroke. And if Christ were a charlatan, he could have done it in one simple statement. You know what he could have said? "I will rise again spiritually." You would never have been able to falsify that statement. Because after he died, You'd have said, the body is there. He said, but he said he would rise spiritually. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said he would rise again bodily. Which means if the body of Christ had been presented, his entire authority would have been decimated. The resurrection factor became key in the retroactive authentication of the Old Testament. Virtually every book of the Old Testament was quoted by him, I think, with the exception possibly of the book of Esther or so. But you've got the books of the major prophets, the minor prophets, the Pentateuch and so on, authoritatively quoted. Now you take all of that and bring it into the point of testing. You first have to say this, how do I know it is not true? You would have to give a series of contradictions or historically false statements to say this is unacceptable here. That is a simpler way. You could just say, look, it says this is such and such a city so many miles away from here. They'd never existed. And what did exist was 100 kilometers from there. You could begin to falsify it very quickly if there was such falsification possible. After 2,000 years of Christ's incarnation, 3,500 years since the inscripturation process, I want to say this to you. No book has been more studied. No book has been more scrutinized, and of all the places of studies, Princeton, which is hardly a bastion of conservatism today, Dr. Bruce Metzger, possibly the greatest New Testament scholar in recent memory in America, and F.F. Bruce, the greatest New Testament scholar in England of recent memory from Manchester, have both arrived at the same conclusion, that the documents and the authority of the Bible, totally reliable. In fact, Metzger went so far as to say 99.4% of what we have in the Bible today has been corroborated along as you go back across time with the extant copies available early in history. Let me close with this little illustration. I was speaking in Albania a couple of years ago, and I'd finished speaking to the parliament, and there was a gentleman in audience there, and he came to me and he said, I want to give you a treat today. Will you come with me? I'm the curator of the museum here in Tirana, the biggest museum in Albania. As you know, we're an atheistic country. I said, yeah. He said, I want to give you a treat. I said, I'm really kind of tied up. He said, you will regret if you don't accept this invitation. So we arrived there, police, guards, military, all of them guarding the building. We said, something odd is going on here. Why are we here? But we came in. He walked me into a big room full of people. He said, this is my staff. I want you to speak to them and tell them what you told the members of parliament today. I said, I thought you told me this was going to be a treat. He said, after you've spoken to them. So I came to this museum, finished my talk. Bob and I are sitting at the table. The doors swing open. The guards come in with books. They're wearing gloves in their hands. And they place the book in front of me. He says, this is Saint Chrysostom's translation of the New Testament from the 400s, excavated here in Albania in the 900s. I said, this is Chrysostom's? Yeah. In gold ink. It was so perfectly justified, you'd think a computer had done it. It was opened to me on Matthew chapter 26. They gave us gloves as we looked at it. Matthew 26 tells the story of the woman with the alabaster ointment, a woman of ill repute who'd walked in and washed the feet of Jesus, and the Pharisees were offended. And Jesus said to them, I have a question for you. You're looking at me so disparagingly, and you're looking at her disparagingly because of her lifestyle. I want to ask you a question. If two people were in debt, one owed 50 and another 100, and both were forgiven, who would love more? The Pharisee answered, the one who was forgiven more. He said, you're looking at her. And wherever this gospel is preached, there shall also this story be told of what this woman has done to me. 1600 years after Chrysostom's translation, I was reading that story, which he wrote 400 years after the event. Ladies and gentlemen, no book has been scrutinized as much as the Bible has. The Quran has never allowed itself to be scrutinized that way. You take the scriptures and find out if there's any blatant contradiction you find again and again, you will not see it. His birth, life, death, and resurrection, all prophesied in the Old Testament, all came to pass in the three short years of that earthly ministry, and of course prior to that in his birth. Jesus said, "The scriptures cannot be broken. Thy word is truth." He put it in writing. You can test it out. You don't have to take the elevator boy's word for it. Check the writing against history, and you'll find it to be true.
Into the next one.
For 50 years, our guest on 100 Huntley Street has been speaking and writing on issues that make a difference in culture, all from a biblical worldview. Going back to days with Campus Crusade for Christ, his signature book, Evidence That Demands a Verdict, which in some circles is considered to be one of the most important Christian books of the 20th century. Josh McDowell has and continues to make a difference in the lives of people, families, and culture. He has a brand new book. It's called God Breathe, and you're looking at a beauty shot of it right there. It's God Breathe, subtitled The Undeniable Power and Reliability of Scripture. Josh McDowell, welcome back to 100 Huntley Street.
Oh, it's like dying and going to heaven, John.
Well, thank you. This is what your 9,000th time to be on the program.
Actually, 8,752.
And you have the evidence that that can prove that. Congratulations on this book.
Well, thank you.
You started your career, if you will, trying, as we know it, trying to disprove the resurrection, to disprove the claims of Christ. We come all the way to today. Here you are writing a book on the authority of Scripture and the validity of Scripture. That's an interesting beginning and to present point, Josh.
Well, it was a simple bridge between the two. When I wrote my first book, Evidence Demands a Verdict, I set out to write it against Christianity.
Right.
And I traveled throughout the United States, England, Germany, France, Switzerland, the Middle East, gathering the evidence to make a joke of it, to refute it. And in the process, I was returning back to the United States. I was sitting in a library in London. I leaned back in my chair, and right out loud in the library, I said, "It's true. It's true. It's true." Mm-hmm. And intellectually, I came to the conclusion it was true. And it led me through some real intellectual struggle to where I turned to the university, and on Saturday night, I placed my trust in Christ as Savior and Lord. And I prayed that night, "God, will you allow me someday to acquire some of these artifacts that convince me, one of the things convinced the Bible is true?" Because when I went to Oxford, Cambridge, Birmingham, everywhere, it was to study the manuscripts and the scrolls to show they were totally unreliable, that you could not trust them. And as a result of studying and listening to the experts and everything, I concluded, it's true. And so 4 years ago, my dream and my prayer was answered. I was able to acquire some incredible artifacts that most people have never seen, ever touched, or anything.
And these go back to, what, 350 A.D.?
Well, some go back 2,200 years.
My goodness.
Yeah. And they go back to, most of them go back to about 300 A.D., which is old for artifacts.
Yeah.
And so I thought, I want to share these with others so they might come to the same convictions that I came to. And so I carry them with me when I travel.
And we are here in Orlando right now, and we're interviewing Josh. He just received a Lifetime Achievement Award from the Christian Booksellers Association. Congratulations.
Well, thank you.
That. And those artifacts are on display here, am I correct?
Yeah, in one room. Yeah. I haven't seen them yet, but it's, I mean, the 72-foot scrolls rolled out, everything.
Well, we're gonna have cameras there, and even as we're showing this interview, we'll cut back to it so people can see what you're talking about. These artifacts, fragments of scripture from the New Testament, the Old Testament, what are they?
First is a scroll. I named it the Lodz Scroll when I was able to acquire it after the city in Poland where so many Jews were killed in the Holocaust, in honor and respect of them. And it's 72 feet long. It's a Torah, means the first five books of Moses, known as the Pentateuch, or the Law of Moses.
Right.
And when I purchased it, I got a very rare scroll because the village that had the scroll and created it could not afford their own scribe, could not afford a new scroll. And so they once a year, they would bring in a scribe, would do any of the damages, repair it, make any corrections, and would re-ink the letters, which you very seldom ever find in the scroll. And would re-ink the letters. But here you have 72 feet, 304,805 letters. When you get through, how do you know it's true? So what they do, they bring in a counter, a rabbi. They would count every single letter. They knew 152,402 was the center letter in Leviticus. And if the next letter was not the center letter, they had a problem. They couldn't use the scroll.
How about
after 2 to 3 years copying it? Then they would start with the center letter and count 252,402, and that 402 better be the last letter of the scroll, or they couldn't use it. No other literature of history has ever done something like that. Then they would count 79,000 some other words. They count 39,000 some, and the next one better be the center word, or they couldn't use the scroll. It was incredible. And the accuracy and everything. And the biggest thing that this scroll shows is that what we have is what was written down. It has not been changed.
One of the things that you feature in the book is the story of how you got the scroll and the fragments. You do an amazing job of explaining the historicity of the text, the accuracy of transmission, scribal care in all of that. When you acquired these artifacts, was that part of the, in your mind, did the Lord lead you to say, okay, I need to drive down a stake here in this point in my life to remind everyone of the power of the Word of God and the beauty of what is that God's given us?
Well, I think that one of the biggest effects in my life was when I saw the both the positive and negative effects of the web, of the internet. It is so huge. It's changing everything.
Yeah.
And with our Christian message, it's leveled the playing field. Atheists, agnostics have the same access to our children that pastors have, or youth pastors, or parents. It's all one click away. And I felt in the 21st century that young people, millennials, younger, are looking for something solid they can put their hands on. And so what I was able to do is acquire literally physical, historical evidence that you can touch and photograph that shows the Bible's reliable. But you need to know, understand, in the text of the Torah scroll, there's 4,000 laws that have to be abided by in transcribing the text to guarantee several accuracies, that it was copied accurately, it is read accurately, it is pronounced accurately. Now, they build in positive things to guarantee it's interpreted accurately and held in great respect and sacredness, all built within the text. No other literature of histories ever done that in one scroll.
Yeah, only strengthening our view that this is the Word of God. In your book, you talk about the power of words themselves. And then you move a little further and you talk about the power of God's Word and that He is the master of powerful words. And then you, when God spoke, something happened. God said, let there be. And as a result of that, all kinds of amazing supernatural things unfolded.
That's right. It started with my own life when I was very bitter. I was hurt. I was mad. And I wanted to just ridicule the Christians, the Bible, Jesus, the resurrection, everything. One reason was because between 6 and 13 years of age, I was raped by a man every week for 7 years, sometimes 2 or 3 times a week. And it almost destroyed my life. And at 13, I was becoming a little stronger. One day he came up, he put his arm on my shoulder in my own home. And I swung around, cut my hands around his neck, and I said, if you ever touch me again, I will kill you. Well, anybody, even listening right now, who's ever been sexually abused or raped will understand this, others won't. As soon as I came to Christ, I had to tell someone. I wasn't looking for answers. I wasn't looking for counseling. I just wanted someone to believe me. Because when I went to my mother and told her, she whipped me for 30 minutes until I yelled out, I'm lying. She said, you're lying, you're lying, you're lying. And so I went to the man who led me to Christ and sat in his office for almost an hour. I couldn't say it. I get up to walk out and I turn around and I just blurted it out and he believed me. For 6 months, he mentored me out of the scriptures. I'd meet with him, and he first listened to me. Yeah. I shared my hurts, the dark days of that week, everything. Yeah. And then he took the scriptures, and he spoke the scriptures into my life, all this guided by the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
I saw my life change right before my eyes. My attitude, my feelings, my emotions, my behavior.
The power of the Word of God.
Oh, it was incredible. And so one reason I wanted to do this book, I wanted to bridge between the head and the heart, about 16 inches. And I wanted people to understand, even though these physical artifacts, which are so incredible of the Old and New Testament, that the truth of God's Word can change your life. So I wanted to write a book that would bridge from these artifacts to your life and see the changes that God intended.
What role does the Holy Spirit play in when it comes to the Word of God? The Holy Spirit has always been there, whether it's the inspiration process or the application process. Talk about the role of the Holy Spirit as we finish this segment.
John, He is the role. That's it. Without the Holy Spirit, I could have studied all the evidence that I want, and I became intellectually convinced, one, the Bible is true. That what I have is what was written down. What was written down was true. I was convinced that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, the Son of God, and the resurrection, against all my mental capacity. I thought it was wrong. He was raised from the dead. You can believe all that. It doesn't mean you're going to become a believer or anything unless the Holy Spirit takes His Word, takes your circumstances, and bears conviction into your life. And this is why I never want to walk a moment of my life not filled with the Holy Spirit by faith. And realizing God's Word is true, but it wouldn't bring about effect in a person's life without the Holy Spirit, where He says He will bear witness to the truth. And so what brought me to Christ was not all the evidence. It's when I was sitting in my room and I realized if I were the only person alive, Christ still would have died for me. And it had to come from the Holy Spirit. And I realized that the God, creator of the universe, wanted me, Josh McDowell, to spend eternity with Him. Now, I still don't understand intellectually, but I had such a, born by the Holy Spirit, a conviction by it, that He has loved me with everlasting love, with tender kindness. It was the love of God through the power of the Holy Spirit that brought me to Christ, not all the evidence.
We, right even in this room, as we're talking about this, just sense the presence of the Holy Spirit. God Breathed is the book. Josh McDowell is the author. You need to get this book. Thousands of you have called this month to receive this. We want to get it to you. It's so important that it become
That's
a part
good,
of your life. Maybe you've known the Lord for a long time. When I read this book, it was encouraging me to fall in love with the
That's
Scriptures
good, Bill.
All over again.
Thank you, bro.
It'll do the same for you.
That bless you like it does me? Oh, my goodness. Aren't you glad for the Word of God? Turn on your Bibles real quick to Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. Remember sitting back, as he was talking about that, I remember sitting back here, just came to my mind so many different things like this, but I was sitting back when we were in the first bay, we were just renting one of these bays in this building, and it probably was about where Ron is sitting, Ron Lazo. There was a wall that came from the corner right there where you go, where the thermostat is. There was a wall there. That little bay over there was all we had. We had, and Gina probably remembers that. It's one of the first times you visited, the McPhersons were here, and we'd moved out of the Squissy Church into this building. And we were talking about that. I'm trying to remember who it was that we were talking to, how the Lord opened doors for us here in this church to be able to expand like we have. I don't want to get into that right now, but we were in that building, and there was a couple that came, and they were having a lot of trouble, and I need to be very careful that I don't expose anybody. It's been a long time ago. I don't think anybody in here, but maybe a couple you know who I'm talking about. There was a couple that came that were going through some tremendous trouble in their lives and in their marriage, in their relationship. And I remember as I sat there with them, and they began to talk. I realized after a little bit, and it's the Holy Spirit, that I was being deceived. That something wasn't quite right. And same time that I'm listening to them and answering, and they're wanting me to pray for them and help them iron this situation primarily with their marriage, as I'm sitting there one of the parables of Jesus came to me. I could see it just as clear as a bell. And in it, as I was, they're talking and I'm hearing them, but this other thing is happening over here. And I see this parable unfolding, and the Lord pointed out this, this, and this is what is going on. So when they were done, I said, I want you to turn with me in your, if you have a Bible, I'd brought a Bible. I said, turn in your Bible. And I said, I want you to turn her. And I read them the parable, and I said, now here's what's really going on. This, this, and this. I mean, they begin to bawl. She looked at me stunned. How did you know? Let me tell you something. The Word of God brings healing and restoration and revelation. Man, the Word of God is so awesome. And I'll tell you what, there are so many that are trying to cast doubt and call into question. Let me tell you, the Word of God brings life itself. It is life. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit. So many people think they're the same thing. They're very different. How many know we are spirit? We have a soul and we live in a body. This is what the Word of God tells us, and here's another one of those proofs. And of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I'm not going to take time to expound on that, but just powerful stuff. And then go to Psalms 107. Psalms. And then we'll get back to our book, because there are some things there. You'll forgive me while I just simply read. I know many of you have already read it, but something about reading it together really illuminates some things. Psalms 107, verse 2. I'm sure many of you can quote this. Wait a minute, not verse 2. Forgive me. It's 107. I'll find it here in just a minute. He sent his word. Verse 20. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Hallelujah. I'm very glad for the word of God. John, by revelation of the Holy Ghost. Turn to John chapter 1. I know most of you can probably quote this, but we're going to look at it together. John chapter 1, verse 1. John opens up his gospel, stating flatly, powerfully, simply, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. This is not just any word. Now I want you to look at what the Word did in fulfilling these things. Go to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. Starting, I believe, in verse 18. We can back up a little bit. In verse 14, it says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through the region and round about, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Hallelujah. You know, the gospel has the answer for depression. It has the answer for marital conflict. It has the answer for your body. It has the answer for fear. It has the answer, come on people, are you here tonight, for demonic oppression and possession? Man, I've had the privilege of watching that take place. You guys have heard some of the stories I've told, but supernatural deliverance. You know, I've seen it on the mission field, rather dramatic stuff. Carol McPherson was speaking of her son's deliverance. He had a real spirit. It was manifesting itself through alcohol. But he had a real demonic spirit that was affecting his life. His voice changed. I remember David Simmons' eyes were as big as saucers. And he was sitting there for all he was worth, saying, Pastor Lee, you need to go. I'm going to throw you through that window. And his voice would change. And when I'd pray in tongues, he'd soften and turn into a little puppy. I've been on the phone with very high-powered witches from the Iron, what is it called? The Iron Oak. Called me up, our church in Florida, found out about our church, what we were doing with young people. Called me up, was irate, began to curse me over the phone. I began to pray in other tongues and say, in the name of Jesus, you'll not come against the child of God. I rebuke him. As I would pray, and after a while, when he would talk, when I would pray in other tongues and pray under my breath, that man would soften like a puppy. His whole demeanor would change over the phone. You can't ever convince me there isn't power in the Word of God. Jesus, the living Word of God, and this which reveals His truth and His power. Aren't you glad today for salvation complete and the power? And listen, that's why Psalms 8 says that out of the mouth of babes, you don't have to have a diploma from a leading Bible school or major, you know, seminary. All you need is the Word of God in your mouth. Are you with me? And watch what takes place. We can trust the Word of God. That's why I love this chapter where you covered last week. And is the Word of God inspired? Because there's been so much doubt cast on. I'm thankful today. I don't need all this to prove anything to me. I know what it's done in my own life. I remember the day that the Lord spoke to me and said, what are you worrying about how much it's going to cost for the medicine? If I am your healer, I'm your provider. And a blood disease that they had no answer for, they sent me away. They said I had contracted. It's a long story. This is in Honduras. They said, there's nothing you can do. You're going to be on medication the rest of your life. You're going to have to deal with this situation, the discomfort for the rest of your life. In that minute, standing there in a Kmart in Melbourne, Florida, the revelation of my provider, my salvation is my provision. In one moment, it was like a trigger of faith. I can provide for you. What are you worrying about $120 for medicine? I walked up and bought medicine that I never needed. 4 months later, I found it in a cabinet with the receipt still stapled on the top of it. And what God was telling me, you're worried over $120 that you don't have right now. We were returning to Honduras. I was in Melbourne, Florida. We were there visiting friends and heading back to Honduras where we've been on the mission field when all this was taking place. And at that time, he said, you're worried about $120? Don't you know I'm your provider? In that instant, that revelation, I knew from my toes to the top of my head, He is my provider and my healer. I bought the medicine and walked out of there. I know that doesn't sound logical, but it was my trigger. I knew I'd never have to use that medicine, but I was proving something. I'm going to buy it, never have to use it. He is my provider and my healer. 4 months later, I found it looking for medicine for my girls. One of the girls was running a fever, ironically, and I was looking for Tylenol and found the bag, and I had me a little shouting fit. Healed completely for good. Aren't you glad for the Word of God? You can take it to the bank. It has the answers to every need we have in life. Let me finish up just a little bit. Did you enjoy those videos? Man, that story, I never knew that. I've listened to Josh McDowell for years. I had never heard, personally, I'd never heard that testimony. I don't care what you've been through. The Word of God is your strength, your comfort, your salvation, your healing. Hallelujah. His Word makes all the difference. He sent His Word, Psalms 107, verse 20, and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Can you lift your hands with me today? Oh man, we thank you today for your Word that heals me in every way. Praise the Lord. I'm going to finish up with the little bit that I wanted to read. He says here, and he picks up, just we're kind of along the same lines of Josh McDowell. He says, but more than external evidence, he said, Scripture itself is the greatest proof that the Word of God is accurate and inspired. He says, back when I first started walking with God, before I'd proven the Word true in my life, the one thing that really convinced me about the inspiration of the Bible was the amount of prophecy fulfilled in Scripture and the accuracy of those prophecies. Merely human predictions are usually so vague that they can be fulfilled in 100 different ways. He talks about that later and cites Nostradamus, for example. A horoscope in the newspaper or a fortune cookie from a restaurant can do that. The prophecies of the Bible are on a whole different level. The Bible's in a category by all by itself. The Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah were written 400 years or more before New Testament times, and Jesus fulfilled them down to the very last detail. The total number of prophecies Jesus fulfilled is in the hundreds, but he said, I'll mention just a few here. These are awesome. I've used these many times. I love talking to an atheist, and I'm not that smart. But when I get in that mode, I know, number one, Romans 1 tells me, you read your Bible, it says that the wrath of God is already revealed in every man. There is a knowledge, I don't believe, my wife put it on Facebook one time, she said, God doesn't believe in atheists. Many people got upset and thought she was saying that God disses atheists. What she was saying is God doesn't believe in atheists because God knows what's really in their heart. They live in a form of denial. But every man knows innately there is a God. And there is a need to know Him. Romans 1 declares this. So when I sit down, man, I've had several in here. I had one college university. It was a weird deal. When I still had my office in here, I had a guy come in one day. I don't remember who directed him to me. And he came in, and at first he started acting like he was wanting help. The next thing I knew, this guy was standing up. He was mad, shouting over top of my desk. You're a liar, all this stuff you're teaching, blah, blah, blah. I said, you need to sit down and calm down. By the time I got through with him, he didn't know what to think. And I don't know where the words came from. All I know is I began to take him through Scripture, give different experiences, counter his thinking, a number of different things, scientific facts, different. By the time, here's this kid. I'm sure he was brainier than I was in his last year of college. By the time he left, I had him thinking about the gospel. Literally heard him say, I need to look at this some more. The Word of God makes all the difference. I've used some of these same scriptures to show this. It was prophesied in Scripture, for example, Brother Womack says here, that Messiah would not see corruption, meaning that his body wouldn't decay. That's found in Psalm 16. Verses 9 and 10, which was fulfilled when Jesus arose from the dead, Acts 2:27 and 13:35. Scripture says that Christ would feel forsaken. Psalm 22. Now, I'm going to pick up right there next week. I'm not worried about going any further, but I do want you to turn to Psalms 22, and we'll look at that together before we go. Have you been encouraged tonight? Isn't this been good, Rich? Praise the Lord. Psalms 22. Here's an example. We're going to look next week. I'm going to try to have, not try, I'm going to have this chart. Do you guys have this chart in your book? You have this? How many of you do not have the book and would like this chart? This chart is, that would help, wouldn't it? All it is a list of prophecies regarding the Messiah from the Old Testament that were fulfilled in Jesus. It doesn't go through all of them. In fact, I don't know if you're aware of it. I believe there are, don't quote me exactly, 83, 86, it's 80-something. I believe it's 83. Different specific prophecies in Psalms alone referring to Jesus. And in this, I will jump forward, I guess, being I went this far. He says, here, we'll look at this next week is where we'll pick up. He says, one mathematician, famously calculatable, Josh McDowell gets into this in more depth, names who it was, says famously calculated the probability of just 8 of these Old Testament prophecies being fulfilled accidentally as 1 in 100 quadrillion or 10 to the 17th power. a number beyond comprehension. In other words, the odds that the following could have happened by chance to one man is 1 in 100 quadrillion. Jesus was born in Bethlehem, had a prophet go before him and prepare his way, was a ruler who entered Jerusalem on a donkey, was betrayed by a friend that had that betrayal resulting in the wounding in wounding his hands, who was betrayed for exactly 30 pieces of silver. His cost of betrayal, 30 pieces of silver, was thrown. His cost of betrayal, 30 pieces of silver, was thrown on the temple floor and used by a potter's field. Number 8, he made no defense when in trial for his life, though he was innocent and was one of the few in all of history who was killed by crucifixion. 1 in 100 quadrillion chance that those would be fulfilled by any natural means. This is a supernatural book. That's why I get fired up when I'm struggling and I hear myself, thank you, Father, that I'm healed by the stripes of Jesus. Thank you right now that as I pray in the Spirit, as I speak your name, my, help me. I talked about it a little bit ago. My system, help me. Drew a blank. My immune system. Hello. My immune system is strong. I thank you that I'm young, full of strength, able to do what you've called me to do. I mean, I just rehearse the scripture. I go right down through. I remind myself of that. I thank you that my bones are strong, that my navel is strong, speaking of the immune system. I thank you in Jesus' name that all my flesh, and I begin to go down through it. Now listen, we're at different levels. How many have struggled before with this issue of healing? But listen, you better know the Word of God is true. And you can believe it, put it into practice, let it come out of your mouth with a heart believing, and watch as God does great things. His Word. He sent His Word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Say, I'm delivered by the Word of God. So anyway, that chart will have that. How many would like to have that chart that don't have the book? So we got, I'll bring about 5, 6, okay, so that you can have that and follow along with us. Now, Psalms, and then I'll quit. Psalms 22. I'm working hard to get you guys out of here early. I know we got kiddies, it's 9:45 right now. So, do what? Psalm 22. I don't know. It surprises me how many people that have been in around the things of God and in church, spirit-filled people that had never seen Psalms 22. Blew my mind. I was sharing with somebody. I said, "Have you ever seen Psalms 22?" They had never seen Psalms 22. As I begin to read, here's Psalms 22. Of course, this is a psalm, a song of worship. Okay. It still opens here, to the chief musician upon, names the name, a song of David. So as the prophet King David is singing, the Spirit of God is speaking supernaturally of things to come that are fulfilled in detail. That's why we can trust the Word of God when it says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart, that he was raised from the dead. We heard it from Rabbi Zachariah bodily. Paul said, if there's no bodily resurrection, we have no hope. The whole authority upon which Jesus speaks and does everything rests upon that. So if we confess with our mouth, believe in our heart that he was raised from the dead, oh man, the kingdom of God comes on the inside of us. We're a new creature. Old things have passed away, and all kind of great, awesome God stuff has been put on the inside of us. The rest of our journey is finding out what it is, stepping out in faith, and acting like it's true because it is. And watch transformation take place in your life. That's renewing of your mind. Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? The very words of Jesus hanging on the cross. Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? My God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not. In the night season, I am not silent. But thou art holy, O thou that inhabitest the praises of Israel. Jump on down to verse 6, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men, despised of the people. This is again aligning with Isaiah. Verse 7, all they that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver, seeing he delighteth in him. This is what they were saying. Deliver thyself. They had no knowledge of this, but they did exactly this. Jump on down to verse 12. Many bulls compassed me. Strong bulls of Bashan have beset me round. They gaped upon me with their mouths as ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. All of this is what took place during the crucifixion. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. And when they pierced his side, scripture tells us, and history, that water and blood flowed out of his side, the sign of a broken heart. Okay, we move on. Look at this. He said, my strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me. He's describing, these are things that are coming out of him as he's writing this prophetic psalm. He has no idea, hundreds of years later, the specifics. Look at what it says. For dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. And so on and so forth. We could read more. I'm going to stop right there. Aren't you glad for the Word of God? Hallelujah. Right there where you're sitting, let me pray and we'll close and be dismissed. Father, we thank you so much for sending your Word. Father, we thank you for studies like this. All of us in here, most of us in here, man, we can point to a time and a date and an experience where your Word came through when nothing else was working. But it's such a beautiful, encouraging thing to break open a study like this and watch the Word prove itself and watch history back up everything that your Word says. Today we're thankful for the Word that is our salvation, for the Word that is our healing, for the Word that is our deliverance, for the Word that teaches us how to raise kids in tough time, for the Word of God that gives us wisdom and insight. We don't, as we've said many times before, we don't just look at a situation or problem. If we listen and we're in your Word, you speak a word to our heart, and we don't just look at a problem, we can see right through it. Your own Word that declares through John that we have. Would you say that with me tonight? I have an anointing from the Holy One. And I know all things. In me is the one who knows everything. John 2:27 that says you have no need of a teacher. But you know what you need to know. Say with me, I know the difference between right and wrong. I know the difference. I know because of the Word of God. Father, tonight we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Teach us, show us, as we line our worldview, our philosophy up with who you are, your character, your purpose, in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Thank you. I had fun. I hope you did. Praise the Lord.